but we're going to look at the topic tonight, which I'll tell you in a moment. James chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray. Lord, we know and understand in part, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would maybe bring it alive or give us greater depth of this thing in your word, this concept, but this truth, really, of humility, the power of humility, and the importance of humility. May we have a correct understanding from the Bible, from your word, from your throne, of what this means, and not get trapped or pulled away by the world's definition. So open up our hearts now, open up our minds, Father, to receive from you right now tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to look at what the Bible teaches us about humility. And what I hope to show is the great power that exists in humility, and then how humility actually gives us some of our greatest power over sin. I heard about a pastor who was voted the most humble pastor in America. The congregation was thrilled, and they made him a special medal that said, "The most humble pastor in America," and they presented it to him. But then they took it away from him the next Sunday because he wore it. You know, it's easy for us to spot someone who is not humble, right? But sometimes we can have and do have the wrong idea of just what it means to be humble. Humility is frequently associated with being too passive, submissive, or even insecure. Our flesh considers humility as weakness and sees it as a vulnerable position that allows others to take advantage of us. You know, the proverbial doormat. Men sometimes speak as if humility and meekness would rob us what is noble, bold, and manlike. But this couldn't be further from the truth, according to the Bible. Psalm 45, 3 and 4 gives us a description. It might surprise us, and we'll read it, and then we'll discuss it. But it's a request made to God by the people of Israel for deliverance and salvation from very cruel enemies. Notice the word, which might seem out of place, given our current understanding of humility. And I quote, "Gird your sword on your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds." As this verse illustrates, humility is not something we should equate with weakness. It's included in that list as a warrior God defending and delivering Israel. Power and strength are wrapped up in humility. So let's look at the definition of humility from some different sources, because many words are being redefined and misused in our world today. We need to look at what is meant by this word humility that we find all throughout Scripture. The word comes from the Latin humus, which means ground. Humble people are grounded people who know and live in accordance with reality. They know they are not angels, but they know they're not worms. Humble people are down to earth and realistic about themselves. One dictionary defines humility as a modest or low view of one's own importance. It's an attitude of lowliness and obedience, grounded in the recognition of one's status before God as his creatures. The personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimation of one's worth. Basically, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. C.S. Lewis said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is just thinking of yourself less." Sometimes it's helpful to look at the opposite of a word to better understand the word. So let me ask you this, right where you sit. What is the opposite of humility? I don't have the same software Damien had this morning, so I have no idea if you're answering or not. But if you said pride, you are correct. Pride is seen as the basis of all sin because it blinds us to the truth. It could be said that pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. And this is important. If pride is the essence of all sin, then humility is actually the antidote for sin. Pride takes many forms, but it only has one goal. It's self-glorification. That's the motive and ultimate purpose of pride, is to rob God of legitimate glory and to pursue self-glorification. The proud person seeks to glorify themselves, not God. This person tries to deprive God of something only he is worthy to receive. No wonder God opposes the proud. No wonder why God hates pride. The book of Proverbs describes this battle between pride and humility through these verses. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16, better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Proverbs 18, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That's the second coupling of humility and honor in Proverbs. Proverbs 22, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Another coupling. Proverbs 29, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Here's one of the greatest blessings of humility. The humble person gets God's attention, and God takes joy in exalting the person who is humble. This person actually attracts the grace of God toward them. Who of us wouldn't want or need that? God directs his eyes toward the person who is humble and contrite in spirit. That means a person who expresses guilt over their own sin and who trembles at God's word. Nathan, the prophet to King David, reminded David of God's choice to take David from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be ruler over his people, over Israel. He lifted a humble shepherd boy into a place of great honor. In Peter's letter to those Christians who had been scattered throughout several countries due to persecution, he admonishes them to be humble, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's the reason: so that God may exalt them in due time. That's how they were going to resist persecution and thrive even under it. So how can we gain humility? Andrew Murray wrote, "I am sure there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own in this, that we had long known the Lord without realizing that meekness and lowliness of heart are to be the distinguishing feature of the disciple, as they were of the master. And further, that this humility is not a thing that will come of itself, but that it must be made the object of special desire and prayer and faith and practice." The Bible presents us with several examples of humility in action. God promised his provision and protection to the whole nation of Israel if they would humble themselves and pray to him and turn from their wicked ways. In response, God promised to hear, forgive, and heal. His eyes and ears are open to those types of prayers. God was gracious toward King Josiah of Judah because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord, and he tore his clothes and wept before God when he heard of all the righteous judgment that was coming. When King Rehoboam of Israel forsook the law of the Lord and led all of Israel away from God's word, God allowed Shishak, the king of Egypt, to attack Israel and take over several towns. But God kept Shishak from destroying Jerusalem after King Rehoboam and his leaders humbled themselves and declared God to be a righteous God. That single, sincere act touched the heart of God, who showed mercy and grace toward him rather than the wrath that was planned. God gives his grace to us when we humble ourselves before elders and submit to each other in humility, a New Testament verse. And then the prophet Isaiah wrote, God says that he lives in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. Those are the people he surrounds himself with and wants nearer to him. He restores the crushed spirit of the humble and revives the courage of those who have repentant hearts. Tim Tebow adds his voice to this when he said, we have to humble ourselves, and the way you do this is by serving other people. Romans 12:10 backs it up. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. And further down in verse 16 in Romans 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, some may ask, well, how can we forgive the preferences to others when we see they are actually far below us in wisdom, holiness, natural gifts, or grace received from God? Well, that just reveals our not having a proper understanding of what lowliness of mind really is. True humility comes when we see ourselves in the light of God's perfection and purity. That should cause us to see ourselves with a proper perspective. It will eliminate the desire to continue to compare ourselves with others, because the view of God should completely overwhelm our fascination with ourselves. Benjamin Franklin wrote, to be humble to superiors, that's duty. To equals, courtesy. To inferiors, that's nobleness. Now, humbling ourselves before the Lord is a better path to take in gaining God's mercy, grace, and blessing, because if that doesn't happen, well, God knows how to humble the proud. Here's a story. After resigning his pastorate to go lead a bigger church, the pastor was approached by an endearing older member of the congregation. She wept over the pastor's decision to leave and said, things will never be the same. The minister tried to console her by saying, oh, don't worry, I'm confident you will get a new pastor who is better than me. She continued to sob and replied, that's what the last three pastors have said, but they just keep getting worse. That's humble pie. Here are some of the warnings God gives to those given to pride. In Isaiah 2, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Isaiah 13, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. This passage from a king who ruled the entire known world at the time, in Daniel, wrote, now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works and truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He learned this from personal experience. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Similar to the verse we read tonight, just a few verses later. Just how much success do we think we will have if God is actually resisting us in our pride? Okay, you might be a visual person. Well, Jesus gives one of the greatest pictures of humility in this account from Luke 18, where Jesus, who is speaking to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and more than that, they had open contempt for everyone else. Picture of pride. When Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector, not just a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. Oh, did I say that out loud? But I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He dared not lift even his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here are some other biblical examples for us to see what godly humility looks like in these historical figures described in the Bible. Jacob, as we learned about this morning in Genesis 32, when he prayed, I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. A picture of humility, and really, as we learned this morning, a turning of Jacob's heart, a lifting up by God. Joseph in Genesis 50, when Joseph had the opportunity to teach his brothers a lesson for treating him so badly, instead, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as this it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them in humility. Moses in Numbers 11, when God poured out the same spirit he had given to Moses on some of the leaders in Israel, Joshua, the son of Nun, didn't think it proper and asked Moses to forbid it. But Moses replied, Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Saul, early in his life in 1 Samuel 9, replied when he was chosen to be king by Samuel, he said, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? David, 1 Samuel 18, when he prayed to the Lord and he said, who am I and what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? When Saul offered Michal as to David as his wife, David exclaimed, my family and my father's family is nothing. And in 2 Samuel 7, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? You know, rather than expecting it, David was astounded by God's grace toward him, both at the beginning of his reign and later toward the end. King Solomon in 1 Kings 3 prayed, now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. What kind of person would even admit this? A humble person. And then Daniel chapter 2, who said, and it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what is in your heart. John the Baptist, Matthew 3. When Jesus asked John, to baptize him, John tried to talk him out of it when he said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? And then John's mother, Elizabeth, in Luke 1, exclaimed, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And then speaking of Mary, when she prayed, for God took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And Paul, who seemed to grow in humility as he walked with the Lord, look at these sequences of verses pulled from several of Paul's letters. The first account, is, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In another letter, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Another letter, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And in one of his final letters, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." These verses show us that great men and women of the Bible and of all history showed humility in their greatest moments. They also remind us that humility should be found in us at greater measure the longer we walk with the Lord. The example of Jesus, in his own words, the Son of God himself, who came down from his place of majesty and glory in heaven, said this, I'm going to pull these quotes out of several places in the Gospels during different times in his ministry. "The Son of Man can do nothing of himself." He also said, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Also, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." Another one, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me." Another one, "I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. I am here not on my own, but because he sent me. And finally, I have no wish to glorify myself." Now, let's not think of this as a false humility. He could have owned up to all these things without an ounce of pride present, but he purposely humbled himself to show us the way. May God teach us to believe that to be humble, to be nothing in his presence, is the highest place and receives the fullest blessings of the Christian life. Isaiah 57:15 reads, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble." You want to get close to God? Have a contrite and a humble spirit. Application. Now, Andrew Murray again, quote, wrote, "The lesson is one of deep import. The only humility that is really ours is not that which we try to show before God in prayer, but that which we carry with us and carry out in our ordinary conduct. The insignificances of daily life are the importances and the tests of eternity, because they prove what really is the spirit that possesses us. It is in our most unguarded moments that we really show and see what we are. To know the humble man, to know how the humble man behaves, you must follow him in the common course of everyday life." Mother Teresa of Calcutta recommended the following maxims to grow in humility. This is her list. Number one, speak as little as possible about yourself. Number two, keep busy with your own affairs and not those of others. Number three, accept small irritations with good humor. And I would add, they're all small irritations. Number four, do not dwell on the faults of others. Number five, be courteous and delicate even when provoked by someone. And finally, number six, choose always the more difficult task. Some practical advantages to having a humble heart. Number one, you can diffuse heated arguments when you practice humility. Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Another one is you can handle unfair treatment peacefully when you're humble. Godly humility means you do not feel a need for vengeance or revenge. Ephesians 4:32 reads, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Number three, you are better equipped to ask for forgiveness when you are humble. In Matthew 5, it says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift." And then finally, you can talk with the right attitude and tone when you are humble. Ephesians 4:29 describes this. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." One simple yet effective way to cultivate humility in our hearts and actions, as we mentioned, is to serve one another. Remember that earlier quote by Tim Tebow, and here's just some examples or thoughts on that, what that might look like. One popular television show portrays the hospital chief of staff, who's also a doctor, who walks around the hospital and in his rounds and just comes across people in situations, and the first thing he says is, "How can I help?" Whatever the situation is, his first words are, "How can I help?" Number two, one way to know if you are truly being an effective servant is when people begin to treat you like one. Number three, since the Son of God was not only willing but actually did wash the feet of his followers, can we actually say that certain tasks are beneath us ever? And number four, serving others is universal and tangible communication to other people that you do love them and you care for them. Question: are you clothed with humility? How might you find out? Well, one is just look in the mirror. Another one, read your own social postings and see what they look like and how they sound like. Ask a friend or a spouse if you're married. Ask Jesus. And begin to praise God that there is opened up to us in Jesus a heavenly humility that we so rarely see in ourselves and other people. And realize the heavenly blessing that we may have never yet tasted can actually come into us in the power of humility. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5 is gentleness. The same Greek word is translated elsewhere as meekness. It's also translated as humility. This is a free gift. Its source is the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, all you need to do is ask the Lord and ask Him to bestow that upon you by His Holy Spirit. If you are not a believer in Jesus, one who claimed to be the way, the truth, the life, and the only way to God the Father, then ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Then humble yourself before Him, just like the tax collector did in Jesus' story. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would shine your light on our life and show us where we lack in humility and help us to recognize it's not something we're going to conjure up on our own by our own power, but it is a decision we have to make. And I pray that we would be people that recognize what you've given to us, how you humbled yourself before showing us how you humbled yourself on earth when you came and blessed us and gave us something to see tangible. And I pray that we would also recognize humility is great power. Humility is not a place of weakness. Humility is not something that is going to diminish our life. But Lord, it is something that gives us a place where you can bless our life, where you can lift us up, where you can give us honor. In the name of the Lord. So Father, maybe we need to have a change of heart. Maybe we just need to be reminded. Some of us need to know it's even available that you could fill us with a humble heart and create a new heart inside of us. So I pray now that each of us would choose in our our last song here and our time the rest of this evening, Lord, to make that decision, to take stock, take an account, shine the mirror, Lord. May you shine your mirror in our life. May we see areas that we are not humble. May we cast those aside knowing it's for our benefit, it's for the blessing of others, and it glorifies you, and it looks like you. So we humbly ask you and beseech you, Lord, to do this in our lives and do your work. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Paige.